Good morning, church. Oh, I'm so excited to begin a new teaching series with you, so please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a unique and essential book of the Bible. It's really the bridge that connects the four Gospels to the epistles. And what would it be like if we didn't have the book of Acts in our Bible? We would probably be asking questions like, where did Jesus go? Or what is the church? Or I think especially, who's this guy Paul? And so we have the book of Acts to tell us the story of the birth and the growth of the church. And it's a book that models to us how the Holy Spirit leads his church. Essentially, Acts tells us the continuing story of the teachings and workings of Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit through his faithful followers. Now, I will be unpacking that statement all throughout the teaching this morning, but what I'm essentially saying is this. The book of Acts tells us how to be the church. And the church, of course, is the people of God who've been saved and sent apart, set apart, and also sent out for Jesus. And so as the church, we are God's instruments to bring the message of Jesus everywhere. We are the church who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to make Jesus known in the world. And we certainly want that to be true here at Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes. And so I'm thrilled to be able to go through Acts and just to examine ourselves as a church up against this amazing book. And really what I could probably do this morning with this introduction into what's going to be probably about a year-long journey together through this book, is I could give you all of the big picture themes and I could give you the contextual background to introduce the book. But what I'd rather do is what I always do, which is just to go verse by verse. Just start in verse one. And over about a year, we're just going to make our way through every verse, through every chapter, through the 28 chapters of this amazing book that is called The Acts of the Apostles. Or perhaps more appropriately titled would be The Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Or we could just call it Acts. So hopefully you're in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read the first verse for us, and we'll look into it. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So this first verse tells us about three important people related to this book. You've got Luke, who's the writer. You have Theophilus, who's the recipient. And you have Jesus, who's the subject. So we know that Luke wrote this book, and he starts by referring to a previous book. Well, the previous book is the Gospel of Luke, and so Acts is the second book. And in fact, Luke and Acts are really just two volumes of one book. There really shouldn't be a separation between the two. In our Bibles, we, of course, have John's Gospel placed between Luke and Acts, but we should understand that where Luke ends, Acts begins. They're really just two books that tell one story. And it's been said that the reason for why there's two volumes is because the scrolls that Luke would have written upon were not long enough to contain all the things that he wanted to say about Jesus. But it's estimated that 27% of the New Testament was written by Luke, which technically surpasses the number of words written by the Apostle Paul in the Bible. Just some fun facts there. But this isn't going to be the last time we talk about Luke, except there's a few things we should probably know right out the gate about this guy. First is that he's the only Gentile author of the Bible. Also, he gathered his detailed information through eyewitness sources. He went around and talked to the people who had spent time with Jesus. And he was really good at this sort of work because we know that he was a physician, and usually doctors are pretty good with the details, right? And so that's Luke. He's the one who wrote this. And then you've got the recipient, and that is Theophilus. Now, we really don't know about this person named Theophilus, but there are a few ideas about who this guy might have been. First idea is that maybe this was just a pseudonym or, you know, a symbolic person, because Theophilus means lover of God. And so perhaps Luke is writing to every one of us who are lovers of God. And so that is true that if you love God, then this book is for you and to you. But I believe that Theophilus was actually a real person. And because he's addressed in Luke chapter 1 as most excellent Theophilus, I believe that he was a high-ranking official. Maybe he was a lawyer or a judge there in Rome, and perhaps Luke was writing to him a detailed account about the missions that Paul took throughout the world spreading the gospel. And perhaps these writings were used sort of like court briefings to defend the Apostle Paul's case when he stood before Caesar. Whatever it is, there's these ideas about who Theophilus was, but Luke found it important enough to write to this man an orderly and detailed account so that he could provide this man with certainty about who Jesus is. That's why he wrote these letters or these books. And so that leads us then to the subject of the book. And the book of Acts is about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus, really. But this book in particular tells the continuing story of, notice what Luke says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And take a moment to think about those words in verse 1. Dr. Luke, under the guiding inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was very intentional about every word that he used when he was writing. And so this book is about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Notice it says began. The word began implies that there's no end. Jesus began doing and teaching, and Jesus is still doing and teaching. Therefore, what we believe about Jesus is he's alive and well, and he's working, and he's teaching us. Both his teachings and his doings are very much active in the world today because Jesus is risen, he is ascended, he is seated on high, and he is active in this world through the Holy Spirit as we, the church, are still upon the earth. And so Jesus, while he is in heaven and we cannot see him right now, we know that he's continuing his activities through his faithful followers. It's been said that the book of Acts has not ended, that more chapters are still being written. Perhaps you've heard this reference to Acts 29. How many chapters are in the book of Acts? 28. So the idea of this is that the 29th chapter is still being written through the church today as we walk by the Spirit, as we do the things of Jesus, and we teach the things of Jesus. You know, there's this story of the great evangelist Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was going into this city where he was going to do one of his crusades, and he was going to preach the gospel. And we know that Billy Graham was used by God to bring many people to Christ. And when he came into this city, there was a pastor of more of a liberal church who said, if Billy Graham comes into this city, he's going to take evangelism back 2 decades. And so Billy Graham took that criticism and he said, I don't want to take evangelism back 2 decades. I want to take evangelism back 2,000 years. And that's really what we're doing when we read the book of Acts. It's taking us back 2,000 years in history, and it's telling us, what does it look like to be the church? What does it look like to do evangelism and to pray for people and to gather together as the saints? What does the church look like? Well, we have to go back 2,000 years to see what was modeled for us in the scriptures. And so let's read verses 1-3 now, where it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, we're not going to read it this morning, but if you were to go back and read the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you would see that Jesus, after having died on a cross, rose from the dead. And verse 2 tells us that Jesus was eventually taken up to heaven. But before that happened, look at what it says. He gave commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then notice how Jesus did that. It says he did this through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very important detail. It's actually something that I've never seen before in studying Acts chapter 1. That when Jesus had risen from the dead, he commanded the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Now, those are two really key players in the book of Acts. You've got the apostles and you've got the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the apostles first. The apostles were the men who followed Jesus. They were called disciples, but as Jesus sent them out, they were called apostles. And when Jesus began his ministry, we are told that he went up onto a mountain and he prayed. And he asked the Father about who would follow him. And we're told that Jesus then went and called 12 men that he wanted to have with him, that he might send them out as his representatives. So of the 12 apostles, 11 of them are with Jesus at this point in the story. Next week, we're going to learn about what happened to Judas Iscariot. Little sneak peek, splat. But the apostles, these 11, and there's going to be a 12th chosen, these apostles are going to be the ones who are going to carry on the works and the teachings of Jesus. And yet they will only be able to do this ministry by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus would only do what he did through the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Jesus would only do what he did through the Holy Spirit. In his teachings, Jesus taught through the Holy Spirit. It says so right there in verse 2. He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And this is even after the resurrection, which we would consider that after the resurrection, Jesus is in an even more glorious state than prior to his death. Here he is, the risen and exalted Jesus. Before he ascends to heaven, he is still, even at that point, teaching through the Holy Spirit. In the earthly ministry of Jesus, all that he did and all that he taught, he operated by the power and the influence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the greatest Spirit-led and Spirit-filled man to have ever lived. And he is our example in that. And so when he was about to leave the earth, by ascending to heaven, he gave instructions to his apostles regarding the promise of the Holy Spirit about how they would now be the Spirit-led and the Spirit-filled representatives of God in the world. Are you tracking with me here? That's really what the whole book is about. Acts shows us how Jesus, the Son of God, continues his ministry, which is his teachings and his workings. But he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit through his faithful, Spirit-filled followers. Are you tracking with what I'm saying here? And isn't that what we want to be, church? Look, we're not just saying that something's changed 2,000 years later now, and now we're trying to continue the teachings of ministry of Jesus by some other thing. No, what we're saying is we need to come back to what Jesus instructed before he ascended to heaven. He gave commands through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find out that his command is, church, don't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. Nothing. You can do nothing for me unless it is done through the Holy Spirit. Now look, all of this stuff would be incredibly strange, right? If Jesus had not risen from the dead. And perhaps this all still does sound a bit strange to your ears. But listen, once you come to believe in Jesus, once you encounter what his death and resurrection means for your eternal salvation, and when that happens, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior means that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and he actually takes up residence inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within the life of the believer. And then what was once strange now becomes reality. What at one point to your natural mind made no sense at all, once the Spirit comes to live inside you, you're able to comprehend spiritual things. But spiritual things won't be comprehended unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So unless you've been saved by Jesus and the Spirit of God has come to take up residence in your life, everything I've said up until this point probably sounds a bit like wah, 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 wah. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because when Jesus saves you, his Spirit comes and lives in you, and then all this begins to make so much more sense. Therefore, verse 3 tells us about the resurrection of Jesus, because the Bible says that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, this is all a sham. If Jesus is not alive from the dead, what you're doing right here, gathering here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock till, I don't know, about 10:15, like worst hour and 15 minutes you can spend your time. But if he is risen, and there's undeniable proof that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is alive. If that is true, then verse 3 says that he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing alive to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now look, if you're here this morning and you are still unfamiliar with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I would encourage you to go and read Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke. And even if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been picking up everything I've been putting down this morning, I would still encourage you to go read the book of Luke before we start Acts. Because, you know, the second book makes a whole lot more sense once you've read the first book. Now, in the first book, in Luke's Gospel, we learn about how God became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Luke gives special attention to how the Son of God was born of a virgin. And then Jesus began his ministry at approximately the age of 30 years old when he was baptized by his cousin John. And you remember the scene, right? Jesus' baptism, it's amazing. It's accounted in all the Gospels. And when you look at that scene, you have Jesus at his water baptism. And when John puts him down into the water and he comes out, God the Father speaks audibly from heaven and he affirms the identity of his Son. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we see the third person of God, the Holy Spirit, come and descend upon Jesus, and he rests and remains upon him, baptizing him with his power and his presence, and that is when Jesus begins his ministry. So let me put it like this. You ready? Listen closely. The Father sent Jesus the Son to become his Spirit-baptized witness of the kingdom of God. I mean, I got to read that statement again. The Father sent Jesus the Son to become his Spirit-baptized witness of the kingdom of God. That's the model of ministry. Jesus had a 3-year ministry where he taught and demonstrated the kingdom of God. And how did he do that? Well, again, he did that through the Holy Spirit. Then at the end of those 3 years of ministry, we know that Jesus was arrested. He was sentenced to death. And he suffered on our behalf, even though he was undeserving of that punishment. This is the punishment that you and I deserve because we have sinned against God. But Jesus came and he took away our sins when he died upon a cross. Jesus was then buried and he was in that tomb for 3 days. But on a Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit went into that tomb and raised Jesus from the dead. And then Jesus went and he appeared alive over the course of 40 days. Luke is the only one who tells us that he was alive on the earth for 40 days. But we know from, for instance, 1 Corinthians 15, that even at one point, Jesus appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses at once. You know, if Jesus were to appear to this room right now alive, would you believe it? If everyone agreed, they saw him alive, that's some proof. To get 500 people to all agree that they saw this man alive from the dead, that is infallible proof. And then this last Easter, you guys all good? You tracking with me? I'm laying the foundation of the gospel. I'm laying the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ and his work because we're about to get into what the Holy Spirit does. You remember this last Easter, I preached a message from John chapter 20. And in John 20, Jesus appears to his fearful disciples and he speaks peace to them. And when the kingdom of God is spoken of, the peace of God comes into our lives. And so Jesus gave his disciples peace, but that's not all he gave. What else did he give? He gave them the Holy Spirit. And do you remember what happened? Let's read it. John chapter 20, verse 21 to 22 said, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was at the start of the 40 days that our risen Lord was alive. He gave commands to his apostles. And it was at that point when the apostles received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to reside within their bodies. In John chapter 20, we see what the scripture says is that the apostles were born again and indwelt with the Spirit of God. Jesus breathed on them, literally breathed life into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What do you think happened when Jesus breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? It's not a trick question. They received the Holy Spirit. What happened in John 20 is a very important event that we need to consider, especially as we now look into these next verses. Look at verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So while Jesus was with his apostles, giving commands to them by the Holy Spirit, one of the strongest commands that he gave to them was that they needed to wait. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Now we know that Jesus gave a really important command to his disciples also at that time, called the Great Commission. You all know the Great Commission, right? It's the mission of the church. It's what we're supposed to be about. And in Luke's gospel, let me read to you from chapter 24, verse 16 through 20, what the Great Commission is. "Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." So he says, "Come on, guys, I'm going to teach you something." "And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So this was the command given to the apostles. It's the same command that's given to the church today, which is that we will go and make disciples, starting in our Jerusalem, but even going to the ends of the earth, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we would teach the commands of Jesus, that we observe them, and that we would know that the presence of Jesus always goes with us as we go about that work. But notice that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended, he said, "Wait." He ordered them to wait. This is a strong command that they needed to obey. Do not depart from Jerusalem. Don't go to Judea. Don't think about going to Samaria. Don't you go to the ends of the earth right now. Wait in Jerusalem. Why? Because you're going to receive the promise of the Father. These are strong orders coming from Jesus, and they're orders that we don't usually like. Do you like being told to wait? Waiting is usually not the favorite hobby of most people. But look, the apostles have been instructed with a mission for Jesus. There's and they knew there's urgency to this message, right? This is a great commission. We got to go do it. They've been told that they're the ones to carry on the teachings and the works of Jesus once he's gone. And so they're excited for the opportunity. They're going to be used by God to bring the gospel message to the ends of the earth. They want to make Jesus known, but they need to wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, what is this promise of the Father that Jesus is talking about? Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Listen, the promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that brought any more clarity to you. But I'm going to talk about what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is. And I've been very careful to bring us up to this point of the story. Because the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the power and the presence of God that Jesus himself received when he was baptized in the Jordan River. You remember that, right? John was baptizing with water. Why? To prepare the coming of Jesus, to prepare the way for the kingdom of God. And the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. But John said, there's one mightier than I who's coming, one who's going to do a greater work. In Matthew 3:11, John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus told the apostles that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Simply put, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is the Father's promise to you if you are his child. So if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you've received the right to become a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for you. But listen, this isn't water baptism we're talking about. This isn't repentance from sin and dead works that we're talking about. And this isn't even the indwelling presence of the Spirit we're talking about, because that already happened for the apostles back in John chapter 20, right? This is something else. This is the baptism with the Holy Spirit we're talking about. It is the baptism that must be received if we want to be powerful and effective witnesses for Jesus in this world. Have you ever heard of this baptism? Have you received this baptism? As we make our way through Acts, you will see that it's not uncommon for people to not have heard about or to not have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus said, we must receive this promise of the Father before we begin any teachings or any doings of the kingdom of God, just as it was modeled for us by Jesus. Listen, if Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, what makes us think that we can start our ministry without being baptized with the Holy Spirit? As we'll see in a moment, and as we'll see throughout all the 28 chapters of Acts, it was because the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit that they were able to do the things that they did. And Jesus said, don't start doing anything until you receive this baptism. I don't know about you, but as I'm looking through this scripture, it makes me think that this is of critical importance to the church. Amen? I hope you're along with me right now at this point of the teaching. And I know it's very doctrinal, but this is important because I think where we live, in our culture, in our times, there's a lot of undoing that needs to happen when it comes to the doctrine of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This needs to be taught from the scriptures. I've been very careful to do this. Now, At the end of verse 5, Jesus said this baptism with the Holy Spirit would happen not many days from the time from which he spoke these commands. And so the apostles have all the commands. They've got all the instructions they need from Jesus. He's getting ready to leave the earth. He's been on the earth for 40 days. He's going to go back to the Father. And so the promise of the Father can then come to the church. But the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus leaves. And so Jesus is about to leave. He's already given them all the teaching that they need on the Holy Spirit. Go read John chapter 13 and 14 to get a refresher on what Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the disciples would be better off if he left so that the Holy Spirit could come, that he would work in them and through them and do greater things than even he did because he would go to the Father. But the apostles still had some questions, and maybe you still have some questions here this morning. Look, that's fine. If you've got questions, Jesus loves questions. But be prepared for how Jesus answers you. You're allowed to ask your questions, but you become accountable to the answers. When I met Pastor Rob at the beginning of this church, we were going through the Word of God together, talking about various doctrines and things that we believe is important to ministry and important to the church. And I told Pastor Rob that I believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is critical for ministry. And he came to this point where he's like, what do you mean the baptism with the Holy Spirit? And I began to teach him like I'm doing to you right now. And Pastor Rob went and did about a 2.5-week deep dive study on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He had a lot of questions and he needed answers. But after about 2.5 weeks of researching and reading and studying and looking into the Word of God and praying, he came to the point where he was convinced that the baptism with the Holy Spirit was for him, that he needed this promise of the Father for the empowerment of ministry. And so he couldn't take it anymore. He said, "Can we pray?" And we met down here at the church in this building in July 2020. And all I can tell you is right there in the back office is where the engine room is happening right now. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and Pastor Rob was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it was from that we made the decision together, because the Spirit was leading and the Spirit was moving, that we were going to plant Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes together. And we're about 3.5 years into this ministry, and look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. Do you really think that I can do what I do without the Holy Spirit filling me and working through me? Do you have questions about the baptism with the Holy Spirit? That's wonderful. Search the scriptures and see if what I am saying is true. But if it is true, surrender to the will of God. And so the apostles had some questions, and they had questions about the kingdom of God. Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom, but they were still a little bit unclear. And look, if you're unclear about things, that's fine, but you got to go to Jesus for clarity. You got to go to his word to get things straight. And in verse 3, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Here is a classic case of the disciples pre-Pentecost. Jesus is talking about one thing, and they start talking about another thing. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God and the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which in the mind and the heart of Jesus is essential and eternal. And they want to talk about the natural and, you know, what's going on in their world. They want to know when the kingdom of Israel will be restored. And I have to say it, church, because you know me by now, and you know what this church is about. Jesus wanted to teach about the spiritual rule and reign of Christ forever and ever, but the disciples wanted to talk about the political rule and reign of Jesus right now. Will you at this time, right now, when we want it, restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, it was not wrong for Jesus to ask when the kingdom of Israel will be restored. We're looking at what's going on in Israel right now. We got a lot of questions, don't we? When's Jesus coming back? What's happening in Israel? What should we be seeing? How should we be thinking about this? What's going on? Look, there's nothing new. 2,000 years later in church history, there's nothing new. We're all still asking a lot of the same questions that the disciples asked here. But the disciples' hearts and minds still seem to be set on Rome's occupation of Israel. They want the Messiah upon an earthly throne rather than the Messiah on his heavenly throne. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? So as Jesus likes to do, he takes their question, which is so earthly and so just like what's going on in their time, and he's taking them to higher truths. And he says, let's get back to what I was talking about. But first he says this in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Basically what Jesus does here by answering their question, it's as if to say, don't worry about it. You don't like being told that, do you? You don't like being told to wait? You don't like being told don't worry about it? Why? Because we love control. We love to be the ones in control, but you're not in control. God is. Let's talk about what we can know. There are commands and instructions that Jesus has given us to know with great clarity. But there's certain things that only the Father knows that not even the Son knows. Besides the things that we need to know, Jesus has already spoken them to us, so let's do them. Let the Father be concerned with the times and seasons he's fixed by his own authority. God knows. Listen, church. God knows when the second coming of Christ and the restoration of Israel will be. He knows that. The Father knows when the restoration of all things will take place, and it's in his own timing. So know your place, have peace in your heart, and let's get back to what Jesus was saying. Let's get back to the things we do know about. Let's be about the Father's business. And the Father's business at this point was, I've got a promise to give to you. Are you going to wait and receive it? Are you going to receive this promise that I'm giving to you? And so what's Jesus doing? He's taking them back to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Listen, when we are faced with things that we don't know about, when we are faced with not knowing how to do something, where do we look? What do we turn to? Well, Jesus taught us to wait for the Holy Spirit. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to come is to be the main occupation of the church. Because if we don't wait on the Holy Spirit, if we don't seek him when we don't know what to do, when we don't know how to think, when we don't know what's going on in our lives, if we don't wait on the Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? We're going to rest on our own understanding and our own strength. And Jesus said, let's talk some more about the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to be my Spirit-filled and Spirit-led people. Verse 8, here's the promise of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But you, and this includes you today, this includes me today, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus brings them back to the promise, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and he says, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And when he comes upon you, this is what's going to happen. He says it right here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we're talking about power, dunamis power, dynamite power from the Holy Spirit, dynamic power that comes from God upon his church. And then the result of that will be that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is about witnessing. This is about making Jesus known. So church, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? The baptism with the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer And when it comes upon a believer, they receive power. Power for what? Power to be a witness for Jesus in the world. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is simply this. It is power for ministry. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is the coming upon experience that a born-again believer receives from the Father so that they can have power to make Jesus known in this world. And remember, the apostles had already received the Holy Spirit when he was breathed on them at the beginning of the 40 days. But they need to wait for another experience with the Holy Spirit, because this time he wouldn't be coming to dwell in them to save them. That happened in John 20. This time he would come upon them to empower them. Two different things. They could happen at the same time, but they're two different things. And remember, Luke gave careful attention to how he chose his words. I hope you can you listen to me preach very regularly, don't you? And you can see how careful I've been in choosing my words today, because I believe this is the most critical thing that I can teach you as the church. I'm telling you, church, if I had one more sermon to preach before I died, this would be the sermon. I'm not even kidding you. This is it. Because in the New Testament, there are ways that the activity of the Holy Spirit is referred to. He can be with a person, and that happens prior to salvation. If you're not saved here today, the Holy Spirit's with you. He's convincing you of Jesus. He's convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's telling you, you should believe in Jesus. This is true. He's with you. And then once you believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in you. He comes to dwell within you as a living temple. So there's with, that's the Greek word para. There's in, that's the Greek word en. But there's a third Greek preposition used in the New Testament that talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon a person, and that's the Greek word epi. And this is what Jesus is saying is going to come. And this happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and it's not just for you, but it's to overflow you. You remember what Jesus said, right? That if you come to me, all you who are thirsty, I will give you something to drink. And he talked about how streams of living water would well up within our innermost being, and these torrents of living water would spill out from our lives, and they would affect the lives around us. Jesus is talking about the overflow of the Spirit not just in us, but the Spirit working through us. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the ministry. Again, do you really think that I could be doing what I'm doing right now without the baptism with the Holy Spirit? I wouldn't want to try it. Listen, many churches try to do ministry without the dynamic power of God, and it doesn't get anyone very far in discipleship. We need the Holy Spirit in the church. If you've been asking the question, what's different about this church? Thank you that you like my preaching. I'm thankful that God has gifted me to communicate his word with simplicity and clarity and with passion. But I'm going to tell you, it ain't me. It's not Pastor Rob. It's not Kim serving donuts and coffee every week. It's not our welcome team. It's not basketball hoops on the either side. It's not John Esparza's really great graphics. It's not Micah or Ben's, you know, excellence of playing a guitar. What makes Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes so special that you come and you're like, what is this? It's the Holy Spirit. Let's stop giving any other attribute for why this church is the way this church is, except to say that Jesus is exalted in this place, and the Holy Spirit loves to move with power when Jesus is lifted up. And we've got these moments like that. That wasn't in my notes. Because the Holy Spirit works in me and through me at these different points where it's like, no, guys, what's it about? It's not about anything else. We need the Holy Spirit in the church. And so verse 9 and 10, we're going long today. Sorry to make you wait this morning. We're going long because part of receiving the Holy Spirit means waiting. So I know you got lunch plans at 10:30 and it's 10:10. Sorry, not sorry. Verse 9 through 11. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. When Jesus finished saying everything he needed to say, he knew that the Holy Spirit couldn't come until he left the earth. And so he took his disciples out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And as they were looking upon him in a way that can only be described as him being lifted up from the earth, he was taken into the sky and he went to heaven. And a cloud, probably the Shekinah glory of God, took Jesus completely out of sight. I always think about a helium balloon being taken up into the sky, and you're looking and you're like, oh, I see it. Oh, wait, no, that's there it is, you know? And they're looking until they can't see Jesus any longer. And then once he's completely out of sight, two men in white robes, presumably angels, came and says, what you guys doing? Jesus told you what to do. But remember, wait in Jerusalem. And so Jesus was taken out of sight, and then the promise that he would come in the same manner, that in the way that he left the earth, in the same way he would come. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, he'll come to the Mount of Olives. He was taken up in a cloud, he will come in the clouds. Church, do you know this? Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's coming for his blood-bought, spirit-filled church. But remember, that's for the Father to know when that's going to be. What do we know? This is what we know today. And this is where I'll close. We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that the Father sent his Son into this world because he loved us so much. We know that God loves you, and he sent his Son on a mission to save you. We know that Jesus died on a cross to save all who have and will believe in him. We know that Jesus rose again to give the promise of eternal life to everyone who believes this message. And we know that those who believe in Jesus have a promise that is from the Father that is to be received. It is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that they could be powerful witnesses for Jesus in this world that so desperately needs him. And so as we come to an end, I want everyone here to consider these words that we've looked at today. And either today you've gotten some clarity on the fact that you need to be born again. You need salvation. You need to believe upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if that's you today, I pray you receive him. And perhaps today you believe that you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people try to figure out, well, is that like a one and done thing? No, I'll tell you right now, we're going to learn about this. It ain't a one and done thing. The book of Acts teaches us that we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you today, but I'll say for myself, if I could be a leader, I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, will you pour down like rain in my life? Will you refresh me? Will you purge out the areas of my life that aren't fit for a child of God? Will you give me more power to be able to preach Sunday after Sunday? Would you give me more power to be a witness, not just in these walls, but in this world, so that more people can come to know Jesus? I don't know about you, but I could really use a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit today. And so how do we approach God for this? Well, Luke 11:9-13 tells us how, and we'll end with this wonderful scripture. Worship team can come on up. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And then listen to this. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How do you receive this promise from the Father? Well, you wait upon Jesus and you ask that his Spirit would come and fill you, and the Father will be pleased to give you the Holy Spirit when you ask. I want to read to you a testimony from my friend who, after being convinced from the Word of God that this was a promise for him, this is what he said. And maybe you really resonate with this. For many years, I took it by mere faith that the Holy Spirit lived inside of me. I had no great emotions about God, no joy in worship, no subjective evidence that he lived inside of me. I was timid, unable to share the gospel or speak in public. I had no ministry for Christ. My life looked no different from that of a non-believer. I believed all the right facts intellectually, and yet it wasn't enough for me. One day, however, as I read extensively on the baptism with the Holy Spirit, a simple thought came to my mind. If the living God actually makes his home inside of me, I should know about it. There's more, I thought, getting excited. There's more of God. There is more to my relationship with Jesus than I'm currently experiencing. When I was convinced that the baptism with the Holy Spirit was available to me as a believer in Jesus, I knelt at my bedside and asked God to fill me. I wanted to rest from all my striving, all my performance, all my dead works. I wanted to walk in the Spirit. I wanted God to put a final dagger through all my last doubts about his existence and his grace toward me. My prayer was answered. I received power, presence, and fire by trusting the Father for it. As in the book of Acts, I rejoiced greatly and I tangibly experienced the Holy Spirit. For more than 3 hours, all I could do was worship God and rejoice. It felt as though heaven itself was burning inside of me. Don't you want that? If you want that today, would you stand up right where you are and just pray in this time of worship to the Father through Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come upon you? Let's do it, church. Let's worship.